just introduce myself to you. In case you don't know who I am, my name's David. I lead Grace Church across all three sites in Midhurst, in Bognor, where we've just come from, and of course here in Chichester. And it's lovely to be with you. And I add my welcome to the welcome that I'm sure you've already been given already. And I particularly want to welcome Guy and Heather with us. It's so good to have them with us today. What is a very important day as we set in two new elders over the whole of Grace Church, which we will do at the end of our time this morning. So we'll carry on as normal, and then there'll be a chance for you to go and get your children from the kids' work. We're going to make some space here. We'll have to move some chairs, and everybody from Bognor is going to come, and I'm sure people from Midhurst are going to come, and we'll have a great time together as we set in Simpson and Joe in eldership over us. Joe, there you are. I was just thinking, I haven't seen Joe this morning. No, he's here. That's okay. That's all right. So, it's a real delight to, as I say, welcome Guy and Heather with us. Guy's going to speak to us now. I was thinking back, and I was remembering that the very first time that I met Guy was actually on the day that he was appointed as an elder in Winchester, and that was some 26 years ago, and it's been a while. But over those years, Guy has been a father figure to me through that. Guy and Heather together did our marriage prep for me and Ali, and Guy spoke at our wedding, and obviously was an elder in Winchester Family Church before they moved to Bournemouth. And now they've moved again, and I'm sure Guy will tell you all about that. Of course, Guy provides fatherly apostolic oversight to the whole commission family of churches. And we do, as Chris said, benefit so much from that. He's a man who has a big gift. And Guy and Heather together are a huge gift to the church. And so it's such a pleasure to welcome them here today. It's not just that we've got a big name in this morning. I know that Guy and Heather pray for us as a church regularly, and that they carry us in their hearts, and that they are passionate for our success in the things that God has called us to. And so as we welcome Guy and receive him, I want us to receive him as a friend, somebody who knows us and knows our heart, but also receive him as somebody who is anointed to bring God's word to us with authority this morning. Is that okay? So why don't we welcome Guy?
Thanks, mate.
Good. Bless you.
See if this is on. That's great. Well, it is a joy to be with you. It's a very special morning and or afternoon now, just about, nearly. And Joe, you're looking relaxed. Too relaxed. Really. If you can remember me when I was being set in, I was really nervous. You should be really nervous. We do pray for you as a church regularly, Heather and I. It's a joy. I think when you watch a video like West Point, I think the important thing always to get into our spirits is this is us. This isn't something being done to us. This isn't something to go to. This is who we are. And Grace Church is a very big part of the Commission family. I really honour Steve and Joe, the way they've led. I mean, I think they're two of the most outstanding leaders, and in a way, God leading them on is sad, but actually, I hope you as a church feel that is an endorsement from God saying, you know, what wonderful church, wonderful releasing spirit, and I know they'll be blessed. And when you ask God for a blessing as a church, the way in which God often blesses is with leaders. And I'm thrilled that Dave and Alison have said yes to this role of lead elder. Because it carries responsibility, building a team and everything else. And this is a fantastic, fantastic church. So we've been praying for you. We pray for you regularly, but we're praying for you this week particularly. I felt God showed me very clearly. It's funny, when you're praying, God showed me a picture of a flat fenland in the middle of this, a windmill with three sails. going round and round, and a windmill's purpose is to grind corn, take the raw materials and produce flour, produce bread. I believe God wants to say to you as a church, there are more fields to harvest. There is a greater harvest to take in, but God today is adding another sail to the windmill. We're going to four sails instead of three sails. And I felt this sail was going to be unique for this purpose. It was going to be a sail which was going to catch the wind. Now, I'm not applying this in any way. I'm leaving it for elders to weigh. But I feel the next season for Grace Church is going to be a Holy Spirit season where things move at a faster rate than you've seen it, both in terms of salvation, but actually in terms of discipleship, in terms of new fields being opened up to you. So I feel that God's for you in a very special way. And God wants to lead you as a church with faith this morning that you're not just saying, oh, there's another couple of nice people, we're laying hands on them, isn't it nice? No, this is for a greater harvest for the kingdom of God, for this church, for the glory of God. Are you up for that? Yeah. I feel that's what God really wants. But for you and I to enter into God's promises, to enter into the things God wants for us, there's always a sort of wrestling match that often takes place where we have to let go of some stuff. We're letting go of Steve and Joe and the family in a very good way. But actually, that's always painful. But there's things in our own life and in our togethered life that actually we need to let go of in order to enter into. And I want to talk this morning about a power slam. You know, sometimes God comes in a gentle wind. Sometimes he comes in a still small voice. And sometimes he comes in such a powerful way that he puts us on our back, where we're sort of, a power slam is a wrestling term, where you're hitting the canvas going, okay, God, I surrender. I surrender. Everything is all in. I'm all in for this. And of course, the story I'm going to look at this morning is the story of Jacob as he wrestles with God. And I want you to turn there with me back into Genesis chapter 32. And as you're doing so, just to tell the story, Jacob is a crooked, twisted, conniving so-and-so. He's not the sort of guy you want to say, Dave Thompson wants to say, here's the car keys, move the car in the car park, because he'd never see his car again. Jacob is a schemer, a plotter, two-handed, backstabbing brother. He's a nasty piece of work. If you ever read the Bible with rose-colored spectacles, you won't read this. But when you read it with open eyes, you'll find that actually God chooses the weak and foolish things in this world to shame the strong. So we're into this story. He's fled his family home. He's gone off to stay with his uncle. He's got married. He's got two wives and a few maidservants and a number of kids, 11 kids. And now God's saying, look, actually, you're not where I want you to be. I want you to enter into the promises. A bit like today, God's saying to you as a church, I want you to enter into the promises. You haven't yet achieved what I've set my purposes for you. I'm sending you out into my promises. Now, Jacob's coming back and he's thinking, how is this going to work out? How can I work this out? How can I help God? And he's coming to a place, it's getting dark, and this is the narrative. That night, verse 22, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, and so Jacob was left alone, all alone. And there a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Now, those of you who are switched on, this might be a theophany or a Christophany. You can talk about this over your dinner or your sandwiches. If you don't know what they are, ask Chris. He'll tell you. And when the man, which is an incarnate God in flesh, saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was instantly wrenched from its socket as he wrestled with the man. And the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Okay, this is what I want you to do this morning. I don't want you to go until God's blessed you. Don't leave this room until you've got the blessing of God. Wrestle through whatever it takes to get God's blessing on your life and your church this morning. Don't go easy option this morning. Go for the wrestling match. You up for that? I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what's your name? Jacob, which means schemer or twister or grabbing of a heel twister. The man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans or man and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. And he replied, why do you ask my name? And then he blessed him there. So God called the place Peniel because it's I saw God face to face and my life was spared. The sun rose above him and he passed Peniel. And as he did so, he was limping because of his hip. You know, when we pray, and the way which Jesus taught his church to pray is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We often don't know or have no idea of what the answer to that prayer might be. And the question which I'd love you to go home and think about is, what does blessing look like for Jacob? And what does blessing look like for you? Because it's too easy, brothers and sisters in this room, to think in a very selfish, preoccupied, for God to bless me, I would like this. Because God's blessing in this situation resulted in a man limping for the rest of his life. That was a sign that God had blessed Jacob. He had a daily reminder every time he got out of bed, as he walked to work, whatever he was doing, that God had blessed him. But not in the way that Jacob had actually thought when he first started the wrestling match, how God was going to bless him. So what does God's blessing for your life look like? Because I tell you this, it's often not in the way we think it is. This was the point of this wrestling match. Jacob's thinking had to be turned around. And as I thought about this story and talk about this church, I want to suggest to you a number of things that God would want to wrestle from you for you to be able to say yes to a greater purpose for God in your life. And the first one is this. I believe God would want to challenge you all about your family. Your family. The people that you currently live with. The people that you used to live with. How you grew up. Because sometimes our family can pull us back from the very purposes God has for our future. Let's turn in our Bibles just a few chapters back to Genesis 25 and read from verse 23. This is how Jacob and his brother, twin brother, came to be born. In verse 23, the Lord said to Jacob's mum, Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, two peoples within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And then in verse 27, the boys grew up. That's Esau and Jacob. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. He was a mummy's boy. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. If you turn over to Genesis 27, verse 41. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. You know, the Bible doesn't talk about happy families. It tells family life as it is. If you follow this story, you'll find that Jacob goes to his uncle, Laban, who is a bigger schemer and twister than Jacob himself, and twists him and turns him inside out, gets him to marry the elder daughter, and there's another whole raft of twisting and turning and stories. And now, as Jacob is thinking about entering into God's promises, about fulfilling God's calling on his life, the person who stands in his way, the person he is most fearful of and is thinking, how can I work this through, is his brother Esau, who is moving towards him with a number of men, Jacob thinks, bent on killing him. Now, I want to suggest to you, when we hear God for our lives, when God speaks to us about our lives and about our future, the family can often be a way of us being pulled back from fulfilling God's purposes. Jesus says in Matthew 10:37, anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Today we appoint two elders. I can remember the day I said to my parents I was going to go full time in the church. My parents said to me, my parents aren't Christians, my parents said to me, we will disinherit you if you make that decision. Now, that was a challenge. God was saying, go this way, give up a job, a self-employed, a nice business, and follow me and trust me. Well, I had nothing going for me. And my parents are going, we're writing you out of the will if you make this choice. I had a choice. Do I trust God or do I follow my family? You see, you may have grown up with parents. Do you hear the pain in these verses? That Jacob's dad loved the elder son. The pain of that as a parent. Well, you may have grown up with a parent who always favored your brother or your sister or the younger or the elder. And you might have grown up feeling like you're the one who always gets shortchanged. You may have spent all your life trying to please them. You've done your best at school. You've tried to do a job, but they'll be pleased. They never seem to be proud of you. And they've even died. And you're still living, hearing their voice. You're rubbish. You'll never amount to much. You're useless. You're the ugly duckling. You may have grown up with a sibling like that. You women might have grown up with a sister who was just the beauty. She was always the queen prom. She was always looking gorgeous. She spoke five languages. She married an actor. I mean, everybody talks about your sister. And if it was up to you, you'd be stabbing her in the back. Just fed up with your sister. Lived in the shadow all your life. How about children? Maybe you can't have children. Maybe you have had children. Maybe your children are what makes the biggest decisions about all your life and all your decisions. We can't possibly go to be part of that church plant or that venture or do this thing for God, because what about schooling? What about the best school? You want to play God with your children's education and future because you actually believe you do know better than God. I can't trust God on this. This could all go pear-shaped. So Jacob's lesson to all of us is that families can come in the way of fulfilling God's purposes for our life. I've seen too many Christians wreck their spiritual lives through believing that they can do better for their family than God can. And there needs to be a power slam where you and I together go, no, God, I can trust you with my life and I can trust you with my family's life because you're good and you know best. Power slam number two in Jacob's life is forgiveness. Turn with me to Genesis 29, verse 16. Now, I don't know those of you who are married, how your honeymoon went. We won't have a testimony time. But if anyone had a honeymoon as good as Jacob, they can stand up and testify next week. I mean, this is an incredible story. Just put yourself. Men, put yourself in Jacob's position. All right, you there? Now, read this. Instead of Jacob, put your name there. Verse 16, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. Maybe she was boss-eyed. We don't know. Weak eyes. Milky eyes. Sappy eyes. Boss-eyed. Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Beautiful. Jacob was in love with, Rachel. And said to his uncle, I'll work 7 years in return for your younger daughter. Please note, Laban, Rachel. Laban said, well, it's better that I give her to you than some other man. It's a compliment, isn't it? Stay here with me. And Jacob served 7 years to get, Rachel. And they seemed like only a few days to him because he was in love with her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed. And I want to make love to her. Wow, this is great, isn't it? This is in the Bible. And so Laban brought together all the people of the place and he gave a feast. And when evening came, it got dark and there was veils and there was alcohol. I don't know how this happens, but he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. Hello, gorgeous. Morning breath, boss-eyed Leah. Great. And Jacob screamed out to Laban, what is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? And Laban replies lamely, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. But hang on, look, finish this daughter's bridal week, and guess what? You can have another honeymoon in a week's time when you can have the younger one as well. But in return, you're going to have to work another 7 years. I mean, how you doing being in that story? It's a story in the Bible. It's a story which actually speaks about being ripped off, about being deceived. Jacob the deceiver, the one who tricked his brother out of his birthright, finds himself now on the receiving end of a double deception. And I reckon the story of Jacob is a picture to all of us of the power of unforgiveness. Jacob grows up knowing his dad loved Esau. Esau was a hairy man. He was the man with the BO who could lift his armpits to lift the grand piano up the stairs and you'd get a draft of him right through the house. He was one when you spoke to him, had garlic hanging out of his breath. He stank. And his father loved the smell of his son. Jacob was a mummy's boy. He thought better to go for a day's spa and have the creams and the face creams and look lovely. He was a different kind of man to his brother. And yet he grew up all the time knowing unforgiveness. Knowing that he was never really the promised son, the favorite. He was then tricked. He was there. I reckon this story, as he goes back and he's looking towards Esau, he's thinking about Esau. The one thing Jacob is wanting from God and wanting to hear from Esau is forgiveness. His brother's coming to kill him. He's in desperate need of Esau saying, I'm going to wipe the slate clean. You are forgiven, Jacob. Let's wipe the slate clean and start again. The greatest need of the world, brothers and sisters, is to hear the words, you are forgiven. From the dawn of the Bible, from Adam's first sin, man's greatest need is to hear from Almighty God, I forgive you. I forgive you, I wipe the slate clean, you are forgiven. God has to do something for us in order for that to happen. God gave his one and only son. If you're not a Christian in this room, you need to understand. So powerful is God's love towards this world that he gave his best. He gave his one and only son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, who took upon himself the sin of the world on that cross 2,000 years ago. God judged our sin in his son on that cross. We all like sheep had gone astray. We'd all turn to our own way. But God laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. And by his stripes we can be healed. By his stripes we can have the slate wiped clean. We can become children of the living God. And that is what we are. Forgiveness is something to shout about. Forgiveness is something for the church to live in the good of. Not just for ourselves that God has wiped the slate clean, that our past now is forgotten, but actually in the way we live with the world around us, to grant forgiveness. Do you remember how Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses or sins as we forgive those that trespass against us. Do you remember how Jesus then continues it in Matthew 6:14? If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. In other words, Jesus is saying that our forgiveness, we can put ourselves in a prison where we're outside of the beauty and the power of God's forgiveness by holding unforgiveness to a brother or sister, to a person, or even to God for what has happened to us. Do you know, I meet so many Christians who aren't entering into God's promises and God's best because they're held back by something that happened to them in their past, and they either blame God, or they blame the church, or they blame leadership, or they blame their parents, or they blame the world out there and say, I would have been so much different if it hadn't been for this. But Jesus promises to every child there is a key. Whether we've been sinned against or sinned, there is a key to get every child of God out of that prison and into a life of genuine forgiveness. It's probably best to have a test me at this point to illustrate this point. So I've asked my wife if she would do that.
I was brought up in a Christian home with mum and dad who loved me. My mum was 40 when she had me, and I was a lot younger than my other brother and sister and very well loved. But my mum was always quite poorly. She had a heart condition which required surgery when I was quite young. They were both very involved in our local church. My dad was the organist. My dad was a deacon, and he also helped with the kids' work. And my mum did all the things that she could do as well, as well as having a business together in the town where I grew up, which was a builder's merchant, and they worked together on that. Guy and I met when we were quite young. We were 16 when we met, and we got married at 21. And 3 years before I got... 3 years. 3 months before I got married... we were busy decorating the place where we were going to live when we got married, and there was a knock on the door, and my dad was there standing looking very bereft, saying, I've got terrible news for you. Your mum has just dropped dead. She'd gone to sleep in the afternoon because she often had to rest because she wasn't well, and she'd never woken up, which was a terrible shock for myself and my sister and brother, but also for my dad. Very hard to come to terms with. But more difficult than that was what happened in the months after that, where my dad became very dependent on an elder's wife in our church. And as the time went past, it became like an obsession to him where he had to spend time with her all the time. The business suffered and people started talking about why my dad was always with this woman. That was doubly difficult for me and my sister and brother. We just struggled to understand how somebody who we felt was a bit of a pillar in our community could make such a fool of himself. It led eventually to Guy and me leaving the church where I grew up just because it was so uncomfortable to be there and nobody seemed to do anything about it, although everybody was talking about it behind people's backs. So we left the church that we went to and went to Winchester Family Church, where Greg and Ruth Haslam, he was the minister there. And we did okay there. We did well there. But in the few years after that, my dad also died. And when he had died, we went to the reading of the will and discovered that he'd left the family business, our family home, and all the contents of our home, all our childhood memories, all of it had been left to this lady and her family, and it was devastating. It really was totally devastating, and the accumulation of all the grief and anger that I felt, I can remember one day pouring it out to Greg and crying and crying and crying and just being so angry, wanting to tell them every single detail of what had happened and how badly I'd been treated. And I was a little taken aback because I expected sympathy, and I'm sure I did get that from Greg, because he is a good man. But he said to me, Heather, you have a choice today. You need to forgive your father, because otherwise the bitterness that is in you at the moment, the anger that you feel, will eat away at you and it will take over your life. And in the end, you'll just be in a cage of your own bitterness. It won't affect your dad. He's dead and gone, but it will affect you and it will affect your children and your husband. And you need to forgive your dad. And it was a massive deal for me. It wasn't something I could do just glibly, and I wouldn't ever ask anybody to glibly forgive somebody who'd hurt them badly. But it, over time, I was able to do it with Greg. And it wasn't a one-off event either. Forgiveness starts with a one-off event, but it's a choice to every time those thoughts come back to say, no, I've forgiven this person in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to let that those feelings go. And I can honestly say it was a big deal, but it was the most life-changing thing that I've ever done, to be able to speak out forgiveness to my dad and to allow God to deal with him and to put my peace and security and trust in God. It was life-changing and wonderful.
Thank you. Are you dealing with that this morning? Is this a power slam for you? It's a choice. Doesn't depend on feelings. Right feelings follow right actions. It's a choice where you say, I choose today to allow God's will to be done by me releasing forgiveness from my heart to that situation and that purpose. The third wrestling match, the third challenge, which captures it all really in the life of Jacob, is the issue of power slamming pride. Go back to the Genesis 32. And you will see just before Jacob wrestles with God, a messenger in verse 6 is returned saying that Esau with 400 men is charging down the valley towards him. And in verse 7, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, the flocks and herds and camels. He thought if Esau comes and attacks one group who he was going to send ahead, the group that's left may escape. That's him. Now, I wanted to say this just before we draw this to a conclusion. Jacob is still struggling with pride. He's still trying to think that actually I can help God out a little bit here. I know what is best. God, if this is going to happen, then you may need a little bit of a helping hand, and this is my helping hand to you. This is my solution to an angry situation. I love to come home. We're up in London at the moment. We come back at weekends or for the Friday and Saturday. And we will often see my grandson, Max, and I'll take him for a walk to the beach. And when we walk to the beach, my grandson will walk ahead of me pulling my hand. I'm like a granddad and I'm slow and doddery. And he's the little three-year-old going, come on, slow coach, we're going to the beach. Truth of the matter is, I can walk 10 times faster than him. I can pick him up, put him on my shoulders, and we'll get there much, much easier than walking so slowly with this little fella. That can be a picture for us as believers. We can sometimes feel, come on, God, what are you waiting for? I know exactly what's best for my life. Just speed it up. And God seems to be sort of like, okay, I'm coming right behind you. The truth of this matter is what we most need in our life is God to scoop us up, God to take us to where he wants us to do, and us fall into his loving embrace and say, thy will be done, not my will be done. But in truth, we are human. Pride puts I in the center of our life and insists on our wills being done. And the answer is a humility that you find in the New Testament. A humility you find in Jesus Christ. Tim Keller powerfully says that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. You see, whenever we engage with the will of God as a church, whenever we say we're going to embrace God's future for the church, we're going to say yes to two new elders this morning, embracing God's future, what is so often contested is, well, what does that mean for me? We put ourselves at the center of the situation rather than God or others in the center of the situation. True biblical humility is allowing God to be at the center. True biblical humility is to put others first rather than thinking, what's this going to happen to me and what does it mean for me? Let me ask you in a power slam, do you think you know better than God for the rest of your life? Do you think you know better than God than what God wants for this church? Are you someone this morning that needs to deal with pride? Pride's with us all every day. There's a challenge on our pride, on this challenge of knowing best and thinking we know best and actually know a surrender. And it's in surrender, brothers and sisters, that we truly know power. It's in surrender we truly become the recipients of grace that we can then give to others. Let me conclude by saying this. The final greatest, perhaps, power slam is a power slam every Sunday of an encounter with the Holy Spirit. This sums up everything I've said. We can come and we can do church fine without God. Did you know that? We don't need God to show up this morning. Hallelujah. We've got musicians. We've got people who can speak ably. We don't need God. We can do church. We're a nice group of people. We can high five. But in truth, we can't. In truth, all it is just vanity. It's just pride, man's pride. It's just pretense because we haven't encountered the life-giving Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes to the church, he puts us often on our backs. He reminds us that we can do nothing. He reminds us that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you want to enter into God's great plans for this church, it is losing yourself again and again and again. It is saying on a morning like this morning, here's how we apply this message this morning. This is going to really hurt, okay? You're all looking pretty grumpy at me at the moment, but you're going to look even more grumpy by the time I finish this point. To apply this point is to apply this point for every Sunday you gather. Every Sunday when you listen to a boring sermon or a good sermon, however you mark it. A good sermon is a sermon that you hear God speak through. You say, that's God's voice, that's God's will for my life, and I will embarrass myself, I will kill myself in order to have God rather than my pride. You see, I sometimes say to people, hey, come forward if you need to respond to a message like this. And what happens in my heart is, hang on, what's everybody else going to think if I respond? I bet they'll be thinking I'm the proud one. I'm responding for the family, but I bet they're thinking I'm the proud one. I'm not going to respond. I'm definitely not going to respond this morning. Not only said that. We can argue ourselves out of blessing because we're so consumed of what others may think. That will hold back God's purposes for our church. That will hold back God's purposes for this church. You have to go all in with God. There isn't a halfway house. It's everything or nothing. So this morning I'm asking you, are you willing to go all in with God as a church for your future? Are you willing to say this morning, we're all in with all the decisions being made, new elders, new leadership, new vision, we're going forward, we're all in. But in order to be all in, we're going to have to let go of forgiveness. We're going to have to let go of where I've always put my family first. No, I need to put God first. I'm going to let go of pride, that horrible insistence of I know better than the elders. And even the elders saying, I know better than God. Because you don't. You're surrendering this morning. We're surrendering this morning. Say, God, we are longing for a greater day. We're longing for so much more of the gospel impact. We're longing so much more for the church. And for that to happen, we need to have business, have dealings with the Holy Spirit to get rid of stuff and embrace the future. You up for that? Why don't we stand, invite the worship group back up. Let me just pray, and I'll hand back to Chris or Dave. Let's just be in the Spirit. Let's just lift our hands before the King. Lord Jesus, we want to be all in. We were all in on the day we surrendered and say, make me a Christian, make me born again. We want to come back to that point and say to this morning, Jesus, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us where we think we know better than you. Lord, forgive us when we make idols of our family. Forgive us when we make idols, Lord, of our pride, where we think we know better. Lord, help us. Those of us who are challenged by Heather's words in unforgiveness, those who are this morning are in a prison cell, help us, Lord, take that key of promise and grant forgiveness so that we might enter into your freedom of forgiveness. Lord, I pray you do deep work. Deep would call to deep in this meeting this morning, and this word would not be snatched away by the enemy, but would find good soil, soil that produced a harvest of 30, 60, 100-fold. We're looking for a harvest in Grace Church, Lord, a massive, massive harvest. So be on us, Lord. Help us to put this word into practice now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship him.